Welcome to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christistheway.com. And now for today's program. Hello and welcome to our program. My name is Tom Rainwater. Keith Sharp and William Stewart have joined us today in our discussion of God's Word. So let's open our Bibles and consider the things that are said in God's Word. Today we're going to be asking the question, what will happen when Jesus returns? We know that when Jesus came the first time, he came to provide salvation for men, that he died for man's sins, and then gave his word to his apostles to preach all over the world, that if we obey him, we can be saved. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So by the passage we see that as Jesus left this earth, he plans on coming back. And so the first question that we'll ask in our program today, gentlemen, is, do we know when Jesus is coming back?
Well, Tom, as we look into Matthew and the 24th chapter, and if we go to verse 36 in that context, Jesus says, But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, as we look in the context of Matthew 24, and we take a look at the second half of the chapter, we'll note for surety that Jesus is talking about his coming. And he says that no one knows, not even the angels, only the Father in heaven knows. And so, no, Tom, we don't know when the time of Jesus' return will be.
Sometimes people say that, well, we don't know the day or the hour in which he will come, but we can know the general time in which he will come. We can know by the signs of the times. Well, there's a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 24, and that's in Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, we read, But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. That word time, according to Vine's dictionary, means the general epoch awaited. And so Jesus said, according to Mark's record, that we don't even know the general epoch in which he will come.
Likewise, dealing with the lack of signs that Keith has brought up, if we again look in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and we continue at verse 37. We see, But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus tells us clearly it's going to be something that folks are not expecting, that folks will not be looking unto it and knowing of its coming, that there are no signs that are pointing to it. People in the days of Noah, he says, they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage, they were conducting themselves in the normal manner of business. And then the flood came and they did not know it until the flood came and took them away. And so surely there are no signs that point to his coming for us.
We can consider what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 about the day of the Lord, or the day that the Lord returns. He says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now there we see that when the Lord comes, it'll be like a thief in the night. And the thief does not announce beforehand that he's coming or provide any signs that he's coming. He just shows up when he's not expected. Likewise, when Jesus comes, that's the way he's coming. He's going to come at a time in which no one expects.
And Tom, we might also add from 2 Peter, the third chapter, back up to verse 4. And we see in verse 4 that there are some who are saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Over and over we see Jesus making this comparison between his coming and the flood, and Peter making this comparison between his coming and the flood.
And so we see, gentlemen, by these texts that there's not going to be any signs that precede Jesus' coming. There are a lot of people that think there will be, but the text plainly says that there won't be any. And so that means that we had better prepare ourselves for the time that Jesus comes. There won't be any signs that we can see that we can say, oh, we better straighten up now. We need to be ready for the time that Jesus comes. Now, let me ask this question. There are a lot of people who think that when Jesus does come, it's going to be a kind of a secret coming or invisible coming. Exactly what does the Bible say about that? Will he be visible to all, or will he be invisible?
Well, Tom, he's going to return in the same way that he left. In Acts chapter 1, we read of Jesus leaving, and he will return in that same way the angels told his disciples. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They saw him go into heaven, and he shall so come in like manner as he went. He will be seen when he returns. It will not be a secret appearance or coming.
Likewise, in Revelation chapter 1, looking at verse 7, the Apostle John makes a similar statement, and we know that he's talking about Jesus Christ because he mentions him in verse 5. The context continues down to verse 7 and says, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And so when Jesus comes back, it's going to be seen by everyone. It's not going to be an invisible one or a secret one, but all will know that day in which he comes.
Tom, our friends who believe in premillennialism teach that there will be a secret rapture, and at that time the saints are going to be, in their terminology, raptured out, and no one will see this. And that's not really the second coming of Christ, that the second coming of Christ, his literal appearance, will be sometime after this. Usually they would put it 1,007 years after this, or sometimes just 7 years after that, depending on whether they have a second coming before their supposed millennium or after their supposed millennium. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find this could not possibly be the case. The first place I want us to see, the word rapture is never found in the Bible. It's taken from the Latin word rapturos, which comes from a Greek word which is translated in the Bible by caught up. And this word occurs in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." Now that's that word which in Latin would be rapturos, which is transliterated rapture. "We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, when will this happen? Look back at verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." Now, by the way, that's the Greek word from which we get the word epiphany, his literal appearance. And all of the premillennialists will recognize that word has to do with his literal second coming. And so this is going to be until the coming, the epiphany, the second coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now here's the point. The same time that the Lord's second coming occurs will be the time when the saints are caught up or raptured. There's not a 7-year period or a 1,007-year period. There's not even a 1-day period. There's not even a 1-hour period. There's not a 1-minute period between the second coming of the Lord and the time when the saints will be caught up. And notice also it says, rather than coming back another time to reign on this earth for 1,000 years, so they shall ever be with the Lord, or thus they shall always be with the Lord. They will always be with the Lord away from this earth. And thus there's no place in the New Testament for the premillennial theory of the rapture.
And so looking at that verse in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're seeing exactly what's going to happen when Jesus does come back. First, the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. So this is the first thing that happens. When we consider what is said in John 5, verses 28 and 29, John 5, 28 and 29, it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so Jesus says himself that when he comes back, all the dead are going to be raised. There's not a long period between the raising of the righteous and the raising of the unrighteous. They're raised at the same time. And so when Jesus comes back, the dead, all of them, will be raised.
Tom, we might also look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and starting at verse 22 in that text, we're told, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his order, Christ, the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." As we consider the words that Paul gives to us in this text, he speaks about the coming of Christ in verse 23. He says, "Each one in his order, so far as being made alive, Christ being the first fruits." He said, "Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming," or at his return, as we've been talking about. And then in the very next verse, verse 24, he says, "Then comes the end." That's it. That's the end of all things. He says he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. An end will be put to all rule and all authority and all power. He says that is the end of all things when the Lord does come back.
Please notice that this absolutely contradicts what our premillennial friends teach. They say that when Jesus comes again, it will be to receive the kingdom. But Paul teaches when Jesus comes again, it will be to return the kingdom back to the Father.
When we look in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so when Jesus comes again, as we've said already, the dead are going to be raised, and that they're going to be changed. And anyone who is living on the earth at the time that Jesus comes back will be changed in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, all of us. And then in verse 53, it says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory." And so at that point, when all of the dead are raised, and that they put on incorruptible bodies, death will be defeated forever. And so what exactly happens then, after all the dead are raised?
Tom, you brought up not too long ago John, the fifth chapter, where we read about the raising up that will happen in the day when Christ comes, and mentioned that there was a resurrection of life and also a resurrection of condemnation. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus deals with this theme of judgment that will take place at his coming. And beginning at verse 31 in Matthew 25, we read, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will set them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." And as we follow through the text, we'll notice that Jesus now introduces a judgment between them. He looks at their works which they had done, and he commends those who had served him and done right while they lived. And then he speaks of those who did not do those things that were fitting, who did not serve their fellow man and thus did not serve their Lord. And as we get to verse 46 in that text then, of those who did not, he says, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so we have pictured for us from the Lord himself the judgment scene at his coming.
So after all the dead are raised, then it's time for each one to be judged according to their works.
Tom, back on Matthew chapter 25, our premillennial friends foolishly say that in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 25, it's a judgment of nations rather than of individuals, because he says all the nations will be gathered before him. And thus they have it as a separating into good nations and bad nations. If you just read further through the context, it becomes obvious that he's judging the individuals in those nations on an individual basis, where it talks about those who did good to those who were in need and those who failed to do good to those who were in need. And then he concludes it in verse 46 by saying, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the individual judgment of each person from all of the nations. It's parallel to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all the nations." He wasn't teaching them that nations as nations would be discipled, but individuals from among all the nations would become disciples. And thus, individuals from among all the nations will be judged. But here it's all the individuals from among all the nations will be judged on that last great day.
Also in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." It's frightening to think that there are going to be a lot of people who are going to be unprepared for that day when it comes, and the consequences are going to be very severe. And a passage that we should consider seriously is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 7. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." And so Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren that it's going to be a very severe day upon those who do not obey the will or the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for those who are his saints, those who have obeyed, then it will be a time of great blessing. And so we need to make our decision now that we want to serve the Lord and do what he says. Otherwise, we'll be among that group that's going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Tom, further to that, we might look at Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and beginning at verse 27, the Hebrew writer says, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." The writer makes it clear to us that there is not another opportunity, that if we mess up in this first chance, we are not given a second chance. It's appointed for us to die once, and after that death, it is the judgment. We do not have an opportunity to make amends for lack of service in this life. And so we need to be among those that he speaks of in verse 28, who eagerly wait for him to come at his second appearance. Thus, awaiting for him, we await salvation. We await for him to take us to be with him eternally. But we need to eagerly await that. We need to serve him diligently, looking unto that time.
Another passage to go along with the one that William just mentioned is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so that day is coming in which we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to how we have lived in this life. There is no second chance for repentance, as William has already mentioned. Once we die, that's it. Then comes the judgment. Now, once the dead are raised, and once those who are living at the time that Jesus comes back are changed, and then all of them are brought to judgment, what happens to this earth and this place and all the things that are therein?
Well, Tom, it's not going to continue for 1,000 years for the Lord to have a physical kingdom on this physical earth for 1,000 years. But rather, when Jesus comes again, this entire universe, this physical universe, is going to cease to exist. In 2 Peter chapter 3, let's begin in verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3 will begin in verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." By the way, that doesn't mean that the Lord can't tell time. That simply means that when the Lord makes a promise, that whether it takes 1,000 years or one day, he's going to fulfill that promise. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat."
You know, Keith, there are so many people today who they spend all of their time to acquire physical things, and they think that that is the primary thing they need to do in life. However, everything that we own of a physical nature is not going to last. Everything that we can see in this universe is going to be destroyed. And so thus, we need to put our faith in heavenly things. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's remember that our true treasures are waiting for us in heaven if we're faithful. Let's learn to put the Lord in His will first, because He, one day, will be our judge. Gentlemen, I want to thank you for coming and helping us on the program today. Let's review what we've learned. Number one, though we know Jesus will return someday, we do not know when or what day He will come. There will be no signs pointing to it, for He will come as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Number two, when He does return, He will return in the clouds, and He will be visible to all. He will descend from heaven with a great shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. His coming will not be a secret or invisible one. The premillennial theory of the rapture is not taught in the Bible. Number three, when Jesus comes again, it will not be to receive an earthly kingdom, but to deliver His spiritual kingdom back to the Father after death is destroyed. Number four, when Jesus comes, all who are in the graves will hear His voice and be raised from the dead. The righteous and unrighteous will be raised at the same time. Those alive on the earth when Jesus comes will be changed. Number five, after Jesus and His angels gather together all the people who have ever lived, each person will then enter into judgment. And the earth and the physical universe will all be destroyed by fire. Number six, those who are unrighteous will in judgment be condemned to everlasting punishment. But those who are faithful disciples of the Lord will be rewarded with eternal life in heaven. If you have any questions about the things that we've discussed on this program, please contact us. We would like to study the Bible with you and help you in your search for truth. We hope you've enjoyed our program today. Have a great day. You've been listening to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also, 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christistheway.com. Thanks for tuning in and have a great day.